Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of James. We have been studying verse by verse through the book of James. We're in chapter number 5. And for those that are just joining us, whether you're here for the first time this morning, either personally at the ministry or whether you're here online, all the previous messages in our studies of the book of James are available on the website, so I would certainly encourage you to go back and if you want to get a study of the book of James from a proper dispensational perspective, then they're all available on the website. And who knows the most important verse in the book of James to be able to understand the book of James? 1:1. The very first verse tells you who it's written to and the setting and the context. So that's really important. But if you would, turn with me now to James chapter number 5. We're going to continue in this section here. We're going to go back to verse 7, though we've already spent a couple of weeks, verse 7 down through verse 11. But in James 5, 7, he says this, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, afflictions, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let's unite our hearts in prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we have your word, and of course in our language in the King James Bible. It's been preserved, and Father, we're grateful for that. We're grateful that you not only gave your word by inspiration, but in the very giving of your word, you promised that you would keep it through preservation. And you have in your word instructed us how to study it, that is to rightly divide it. And as we are continuing our study here in the book of James and in the prophets, help us to see and appreciate the details that we will be reading this morning regarding your intentions for the nation of Israel. And we'll indeed thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. A couple of things to keep in mind then as we're here in chapter number 5. You'll see back at verse 7, go back to verse 7 when he says, "Be patient therefore," what's the next word? That's the remnant. That's the believing remnant out of the nation of Israel. And that is in contrast with, look at chapter 5 verse 1. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you," and so on. And when we started this chapter several weeks ago, remember, there's in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with being rich. But what's the problem with this, in the setting of the book of James with these guys he identifies here as you rich men? What has happened?
They're trusting in the riches.
Yeah, that's right. They're trusting in the riches. They have aligned themselves with the Antichrist. They've taken the mark of the beast, which is why they're rich. I mean, that's literally what's going to be the great challenge in the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry, He said, you cannot serve God or mammon. You've got to make a choice. And in the tribulation period, to serve mammon would be to align himself with the Antichrist and wind up taking the mark of the beast. To serve God would be to align himself with the Lord Jesus Christ, sell all that they have, flee to the mountains when the Antichrist appears on the scene, etc., things like that. So you can see that James, at verses 1 down to verse 5, he really brings in, he really calls into account those who have aligned themselves with mammon instead of God. And then at verse 7, go back to verse 6. Verse 6, "Ye," that's the apostate nation, "ye have condemned and killed the just," there's the remnant, members of the remnant. You see that there? Okay? "And he doth not resist you." You see that? They're turning the other cheek, the remnant. Okay? So then at verse 7 down to verse 11 there, he encourages the believing remnant. When, look at verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto" what? "The coming of the Lord." Look at verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Why? What's it say there? What's it say? See, both of those phrases help you understand the timing of the book of James when it was written. It was written very early. It was not written after Paul's ministry had begun at all. All the books, Hebrews through Revelation, with the exception of 2 Peter, all of those books were written early. They were written when the chart was closed, not when the chart was open, except 2 Peter. And the reason you know that about 2 Peter is, of course, in 2 Peter, Peter makes reference to Paul's written ministry in 2 Peter 3. Okay? So when the Holy Spirit has James write this book, history absolutely, really and truly, I've tried to say this every several weeks, right? History absolutely, really and truly, not metaphorically, not spiritually, not hypothetically, but history really and truly stood right on the threshold of entering into the last days. The Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, in Acts chapter number 2, said it was the last days. And the Holy Spirit was not wrong. The writer of Hebrews chapter number 1, makes the connection when he says, God in these last days has spoken unto the Hebrews by His Son. Hebrews is a direct connection to Pentecost there, and so forth. So when you're reading the book of James, you have to interpret the book of James in the light of them heading into the tribulation period. Even though God interrupted the prophecy program through saving Saul of Tarsus, who was the chief of sinners, the guy leading the rebellion, and hence ushering in a brand new dispensation, forming a new agency, the church, the body of Christ, of which, by the way, if you're in Christ, you're a part of that. Okay? So even though this is happening now in history, once this dispensation of grace is over with, by the way, what is the event that is the signal from heaven to earth that the dispensation of grace is done? It's the rapture. That's the next divine intervention in human history, is the rapture, whenever it's going to happen. That's when God makes the official announcement. The calling home of the church, the body of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air in the heavenly places, that is the official pronouncement to the world that the dispensation of grace is over. Saying, close the chart. And so these books come back into effect in that tribulation period. And so that believing remnant out there, beginning with the 144,000, Revelation chapter 7, they're the start of the remnant after the rapture happens. Okay? So beginning with that believing remnant there, they're going to be going back to these very books right here, Hebrews through Revelation. They will understand why the delay, because 2 Peter will tell them, go read Paul's epistles. So they'll go, oh, that's why our kingdom didn't come for 2,000 years. You see the concept there? All right, so at any rate, I want you to go back to James chapter number 5. And notice what he does at verse 10. James chapter 5 and verse 10. And this is where we've been camping out for a couple of Sundays. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. That's what he wants them to get here. An example. An example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. He clearly takes and points their attention back to the written Word of God. The prophets there. He mentions, in verse 11, he mentions the book of Job even. See that? The reference to Job, which we'll take a few weeks to look at some things in Job, but there, that's still a few weeks down the road here, okay? But it's clear that, in fact, all through the book of James, James regularly and consistently pointed the attention of his audience back to the written Word of God. When you go back to chapter number 1, we've pointed this verse out on a number of occasions, and I want to do it again so that in our minds we always make this connection. Go back to chapter number 1 at verse 5. 1 and verse 5, he says this, 1:5 of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you know any place where God has given to all men, saved and lost alike, all men liberally His wisdom? Where? Hold your Bibles up. This is where God has given to all men His wisdom liberally. He's given to all men. The Word of God is available for all men, as it were. So right from the very beginning of the book of James, James is telling his audience, if you want the wisdom to make it through the tribulation period, not you, James is telling his audience that, okay? If you want the wisdom to make it through that tribulation period, you need to get back to the Word of God. That's where you will find the wisdom of God to get you through the tribulation period, as it were. And James is equipping them to do that. So you come back then to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. So when he brings up this thing about the prophets, at verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Are they going to need that to get through the tribulation period? They're going to need to go back, and we've already looked at a couple of examples of this. We looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that? The book of Daniel. We talked briefly about Daniel himself in the lion's den. And then last week, we began to do a brief look at the prophet, which one? Jeremiah. Y'all remember that? Okay. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And we're going to continue. This is going to be part two from last week today. Obviously, it's impossible to do the book of Jeremiah in 2 weeks. And the intention is not to study the whole book of Jeremiah. It is simply to take and get a perspective, an idea of Jeremiah. He was such a great example of a prophet speaking in the name of the Lord. And because he was speaking in the name of the Lord, he was experiencing affliction, persecution, and suffering, just like the remnant is going to experience out there in the tribulation period. And yet, he also experienced the patience of the Lord to make it through. Now, you'll recall, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to the book of Jeremiah, therefore. So, we began to talk about this last week. You'll recall that Jeremiah, when people refer to about Jeremiah, they call him what kind of prophet? The weeping prophet. Remember that? Jeremiah prophesied in the days of Josiah, the king, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. He prophesied in the days of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. He prophesied when he began his ministry. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been carried off into the Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom in Israel, they were not doing well at all. Okay, and through Jeremiah, God pronounces to the southern kingdom that the armies of the north are going to come, and that was Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And in so many different ways, he explains to them why the wrath is coming, why the judgment was coming. Jeremiah prophesies about the impending wrath and arrival of Nebuchadnezzar, why it was coming. And when we ended last week, it could almost kind of ended with somewhat of a heavy heart, right? Remember that? You kind of, oh man, this is not good news. It's a, whoa. And yeah, exactly. Imagine that you were Israel living in that day. Jeremiah was constantly facing all the false prophets who were saying exactly the opposite of what he was saying. And God, through Jeremiah, in so many different settings and contexts, he said that those prophets, they speak out of their own heart. I sent them not, God says. And so Jeremiah not only was facing the opposition from the leadership of Israel, but from the spiritual leadership of Israel, the priests and the false prophets. And he found himself in bonds, in prison, on several occasions. We looked at one occasion where, man, they just put him right down in the dungeon, as it were, in the muck and the mire and so forth. And we saw it was a Gentile who came and helped a Jew, helped Jeremiah. And he pled for the king on his behalf and got him up out of that. What a tremendous picture of Gentiles following the Abrahamic covenant back there in the Old Testament, okay? Now, what we're going to do today, I ended last week by saying that that's not the end of the story, okay? It's not all bad news, okay? So let's do this. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 1, look at verse 10. We have a lot of verses to go over. We're going to read a lot of extended passages. It's always more important what the Word of God has to say than what I have to say about what the Word of God has to say. Yes?
Amen.
Understand that? Look at this passage here. Look at Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Hence the authority, right? Verse 10, 1:10 now, Jeremiah 1:10. That was 1:9. Did I give you the right reference? Okay, look at verse 10. See, I have set thee this day, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Just says over the nations because remember, he not only had information for Israel, but in relationship to Nebuchadnezzar and the nations. He says, I have set thee over the nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down. Boy, and that's where we stopped last week for in our presentation. When you stop there, it's like, oh man, all doomed, right? But look at the next, to build and to plant. That's what we're going to deal with today. That Jeremiah prophesies during the time when the northern kingdom has already been carried off into the Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom has just completely gone off the rails as well. He pronounces that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the north, is going to come and going to take them off and in destruction. And he is called the weeping prophet because of how he just weeps about that. And especially he weeps because the majority of the nation of Israel, they just don't pay attention to him at all. Look with me over to chapter 7. So what's going to happen is in the book of Jeremiah, God also promises that He will build, He will regather, He will restore, and He will replant, as it were, the nation of Israel. Let's go back to chapter 7. Let's review a couple of things from last week. Go back to chapter number 7. Start with me at verse 13. 7 verse 13. In fact, you look at 7 verse 1. 7:1. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Go right into the right by the temple. You see that there?
No.
Now go to chapter 7. That was 7 verse 2. 7:2. I think I said 1, right? Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, and so on. Look at verse 13 now. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight. By the way, aren't you glad and thankful that God will never do that to any member of the church, the body of Christ? Verse 15, I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. That was the northern empire. Okay? The northern empire became known as Israel and Ephraim. So Ephraim's already cast off. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. God's telling Jeremiah this. He said, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me. For I will not hear thee. Do you understand that that's not the dispensation of grace? That's not the church, the body of Christ. That's not the dispensation of grace. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. That's not what God is doing today at all. It's a tremendous difference. And why would God deal with the nation He created, Israel? Why would He deal with them this way? How come?
He made a covenant with
them. That's right. The covenant of the law. The law covenant. They were under that law covenant where God says, if you obey me, then I'll bless you. You disobey me, then you get the curses and so forth. God is faithful to His word. That's why He gives them off into the captivities. He told them, Leviticus 26, when we started the whole book of James, we spent a number of weeks in Leviticus chapter number 26, the five cycles of chastisement. Jeremiah is a prophet who's raised up announcing to Israel the arrival of that fifth cycle of chastisement. That's why God gives them up and won't hear Jeremiah's prayer on their behalf. He says, verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to do what with it? To make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. You see, the dad is telling the child, let's go gather some wood to make a fire so mom can make cakes so we can as a family worship the Queen of Heaven. You see what's happening here? Well, you go to chapter 14. Just another couple of quick examples. We looked at some of these last week. Chapter 14, look at verse 11. 14:11. Then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. This is pretty intense, wouldn't you say? Pretty serious. Look over to chapter 19. These are just some examples here. Look over to chapter 19. Look at verse 5. It says this, they have built also, so 19:5. They have built also the high places of Baal. Okay, why? Well, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Isn't that something? I'm going to side note, and then I'm going to come back. Y'all have no doubt heard about the doctrine that is under the category called Calvinism. It is the idea that in the end, everything that ever happens has already been predetermined by God. So if you become a believer, it's because God in eternity past chose you to be a believer. And if you don't become a believer, it's because you just weren't chosen. And that everything is predetermined by God. That God is sovereign and He controls everything. That verse says, neither came it into my mind. Does that support or destroy Calvinism? Then don't believe Calvinism. It's a total, complete, false doctrine. It's heresy. It's utter nonsense. In multiple times, Jeremiah, God has the prophets say, listen, I didn't command them to do those things. I didn't command them to say those things. And it never even came into my mind. So the concept, the idea, that God has predetermined everything and prefixed everything, it just isn't true. Anyway, back on track here. Now, go with me, look also, if you would, at verse 15. It says this, verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. You see, not only have they built all these idols, but now they close their ears to even hearing the word of God. See that? And that's kind of where we ended last week. And that's kind of a bummer, right? It's like, whoa, man, there's like a cloud over us, you know, and so forth. But listen, this is absolutely not the end of the story. When we read that verse earlier in chapter number 1, he said, yeah, Jeremiah, I'm raising you up to tear down and to destroy, but I'm also raising you up to regather and to restore and to replant and to rebuild. Let's go look at some of these passages. They are quite encouraging, quite exciting. Go to chapter 3, if you would. Go back to chapter number 3. Watch what he says. Look at verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Right even from the early chapters of the book of Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah is giving Israel the remedy here. He tells them, verse 12, he says, "Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say," and by the way, that's towards the northern empire that's already been carried off, "Return, thou backsliding Israel." That was the northern empire, "saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." You see the plea here through the prophet Jeremiah. Look at verse 17. He goes on to say, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem," watch this, "the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it." Who are the nations there? That's the Gentiles. Listen, in the Prophecy Kingdom program, one of the things that God made clear as far as His intention was always to reach the Gentiles. If we have conveyed the concept that the Prophecy Kingdom program is primarily Jewish and for Israel, that is entirely wrong. The book of Psalms itself, Psalms chapter number 2, the Messiah says that the Father said to Him, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." That's the Gentiles. "And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." The Father said to the Son, "Son, ask of me what you want, and I'll give it to you, even to the extent of the Gentiles." That's what the Son wanted. Isn't that amazing? You can see in this prophecy right here, verse 17, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel." Remember, it had split. They had a political split within the nation after the death of Solomon. Jeroboam took the north, Rehoboam in the south, and from that day forward, it has split. And even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel still had that political division. But a verse like that, God promises that the division will be completely solved and done away with. He says at verse 18, "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers," and so on. Go to chapter 23. Go to chapter number 23. Chapter 23. Look at this now. Look at chapter 23. We're going to start at chapter 23 at verse 3. Watch what he says here. Chapter 23, verse 3. "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." By the way, if you had to take a biblical, spiritual, intelligized guess at who the shepherds are going to be, who are they? The 12 apostles. Exactly right. He says at verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. See, both reunited, both following the Lord, shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, and notice it's all capital letters, the Lord our righteousness. What an amazing prophecy here. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So they're not going to point to their deliverance out of Egypt. They're going to point to a different deliverance. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You see, the greatest deliverance of the nation of Israel thus far was their deliverance out of Egypt. But their deliverance out of Egypt, in a sense, was a small-scale, dry run of the bigger deliverance that's going to happen to them out there in the tribulation period. He's going to regather the nation of Israel back together and bring them into their own land. And they're not going to appeal back to their deliverance out of Egypt. That doesn't mean they're going to forget it and so forth, but they're going to say, wow, that was a good one, but wow, look at this one. Wait, can you see how by James pointing to the remnant in the tribulation period, he says, guys, go back and check out the prophets for an example of their suffering, affliction, and persecution, and their patience. Because didn't Jeremiah himself have to have patience when he not only was speaking these things, he lived to see the destruction of his nation, the carrying off into the captivities and so forth. He did not personally live to see the rest of these verses come to pass. But will he?
Yes, he will.
Yes or no?
Yes.
He's going to be raised from the dead. Of course he's going to see these things. He's going to experience them personally. But he had patience because he knew God's intentions for Israel. God was not going to abandon his promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's look at some additional verses here. Go to chapter 31. Does anyone know of a major covenant that is in Jeremiah chapter 31? Now, the promise of the new covenant. The promise of the new covenant. This is Jeremiah 31. So think about it. It's in the book of Jeremiah. The weeping prophet, the prophet that announces the impending judgment because of Israel's idolatry, the arrival of the Babylonian captivities and so forth. It's in this book that God basically says, listen, I have not forgotten my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. He says, look at Jeremiah chapter 31. We're actually going to start at verse 10. Let me turn it real quick. Jeremiah 31. Let me see here. Yeah, go to verse 10. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. So this is part of his prophecy to the nations. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel, what's he going to do with him? Will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Question. Why do the nations need to hear that? In the prophecy program, why do they need to know that? What are they going to think when they see Israel just scattered among the nations? What are they going to think about Israel and Israel's God? What now?
Lack of hope.
Okay, the nations are going to think what? That Israel's God gave them up. Mm-hmm. And he's done with them. And he's not faithful after all. He can't keep his word. So God through Jeremiah says, hey nations, you need to listen up about this. I have a message for you too in all this. I'm giving my nation up to the Gentiles. I'm letting them scatter abroad. But you know what? He that scattered them, God says, me, him, I'm going to gather them. So don't you come up with the idea that when I scatter them, when I give them up and so forth, that I've given them up forever. Has anyone here ever heard about the doctrine called the replacement theology?
Yeah.
It is the concept, it is the idea that God is forever done with Israel and now you are Israel. That what God is doing today, you are spiritual Israel, you are spiritual Jew. And any concept, any idea of linking together the church, the body of Christ, with in any way, shape, or form being Israel is completely false doctrine. It is a complete contradiction of the very verses that we're going to, not only these, but some that we're going to read here as well. Let's keep going. Look at what he says at verse 10. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that how can a strong man enter into a house and take back his goods except he first bind the strong man? The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was the confrontation between the two strong men. The Lord Jesus Christ confronting Satan. Israel had become Satan's lawful captive. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to contend with Satan. He came to redeem. He says, a house that's divided, a kingdom that's divided, and a city that's divided. He came to contend for the right to reclaim the house of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the kingdom of Israel. And every time he's casting out devils and healing the sick, casting out devils and healing the sick, those two great hallmark signs of the battle, of the right to redeem his nation and his land and his city. And this verse is a prophecy that he's going to do that. Verse 11 says, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and hath ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." He says, look at verse, let's keep reading verse 12. I mean, there's so much detail there. It's so wonderful and powerful. It's hardly leaving anything out. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden." It's just going to flourish. "They shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with," what does it say there? "With my goodness." Amen. What a wonderful message in the book of Jeremiah. Amen. Can you see how verses like this will absolutely not only speak to the believing remnant in the tribulation period, but man, they will stir their heart of the believing remnant to endure till the end. To experience the patience that comes from trusting the Word of God. Stay here in chapter 31. Look what he says, what he's going to do. Chapter 31, and this time it'll be verse 31. He says this, 31:31, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." See, at the time he spoke this prophecy, the nation was still split, correct? He says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That was the Mosaic covenant, right? Mm-hmm. "Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So this is Jeremiah 31, now verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Quick question. Why in verse 31 does he mention both houses, house of Israel and house of Judah, but in verse 33, only house of Israel? That's right. Because when this is in effect, they're reunited together as one. One nation under God. He says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. And write it in their hearts. And it'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Stop there for just a moment. Where was the law written way back since Exodus 20?
Stone.
It was on stones. It was external. The new covenant doesn't do away with the law. It internalizes the law. Did you see that there? The new covenant, it's different than the Mosaic covenant. In that, the Mosaic covenant said, if you obey, then I'll bless. It was conditional. The new covenant promises to internalize God's word and God's law so that they make choices from the inside to obey Him. He says at verse 34 now, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Can you see how this is an essential promise, an essential covenant that God made with Israel? And how that this covenant right here is a covenant that the believing remnant in the tribulation period can look to, and they have to make a choice to trust God that He's going to do this. He's going to deal with them on the basis of this covenant. I want you to notice something as well. Look at verse 34. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the first part of verse 34. Kind of first half. It says this, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother. Stop right there. Is that where the verse stopped?
No.
It isn't, is it? See, the concept, the thinking is this, the way it's being taught, is that they're saying that once Israel's under the new covenant, then Israel won't have to teach each other anymore. Because they'll know everything. Well, what about that? Well, how about no? That verse doesn't say they're never going to teach anything to each other anymore. The very prophets, the very book of Ezekiel and so forth, they're all going to be teaching each other in the kingdom. It's just they're going to be under the new covenant, having the law in them, so they'll be able to understand it. Look at the specific thing it says. It says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying what? Know the Lord. Think of how many times in the book of Ezekiel, how many times in the book of Jeremiah does God say, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And that is in constant contrast with that they were thinking that Baal was the Lord and Ashtaroth was the Lord. And what's going to happen is when they're placed under the new covenant, they're never again going to struggle with that issue of who is the Lord, their Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth. That's what they're all going to know, for sure. And then, from that perspective, and from the perspective of having the Word of God, boy, they're going to dig into the Scripture, they're going to teach each other Scripture, and they're going to teach the Gentiles, is what's going to happen. They're going to go out and take the Word of God to the Gentiles. Look with me, if you would. I'm going to keep reading now. He says, what's verse 35? 35 says this, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves are uproar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. What does the existence of the sun and the moon and the stars have anything to do with God's intention to be faithful to His word to Israel? You ever thought about that? Why does He bring up the sun, moon, and stars? What's that?
They've been faithful every day.
That's exactly right. When you go back to the book of Genesis, we're not going to do that right now, but when you go back to the book of Genesis and you see why God created the sun, moon, and stars in the first place, He said, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Ever since God put the sun in the sky, how many times has the sun been unfaithful to do what God created to do? How about the moon? How many times has the moon been unfaithful? How about the stars? God says, listen, if you want to see my intention to fulfill my promises to the nation of Israel, the existence of the very sun, moon, and stars, that is an existing, living testimony that I put those things there. And as long as they keep shining, that's how long I intend to be true to my word. Amen. God identifies Himself in Scriptures. He says, the Father of lights. Lights. What lights? The sun, moon, the stars. They're given testimonies to God's intention to be faithful to His word. That's why He makes the connection there. When you see at verse 36 again, 31:36, we got to go fast here. 31:36. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Look down to verse 40. I'm leaving a lot out here. He says, the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron and the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. By the way, have these verses come to pass yet? Why would you say no? Because they did get thrown down. The land did get destroyed. Israel did get carried off. And they've never yet been, these passages have never yet been fulfilled. It's just incredible. God's integrity is on the line by what these very verses say. His integrity is on the line by what these verses have to say. Look quickly, if you would, to just a couple more here. Chapter 32. Look at chapter 32. And I'm going to encourage you in your own study time, go read chapter 32 and chapter 33 and read the whole book. But anyway, okay? Chapter 32. Look, for example, at verse 26, then came the word of the Lord and Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of Israel. Is there anything too hard for me? You know why he's saying that? He's saying that because in Jeremiah's own day, people were saying that God has totally forever given up on Israel when he led them off into captivity. And it's impossible for him ever to be able to bring them back. And God says, well, so you think there's some things that are too hard for me to do? I love the way he says this here. Okay. He tells them in verse 28, 29 that captivity is going to come and so forth because of all the evil. If you jump ahead, look at verse 36. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in my great wrath. In great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart, and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. This is just, the prophecies here are just amazing. Over chapter 33, you could start at verse 6. He says, behold, I will bring health and cure. And I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. You believe that verse? Is that verse happening in Israel today? Shake your head, no. It is not happening in Israel today. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. That's never yet happened. Not even close to what happened in the days of Solomon when he says he built them as at the first. And he says, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. There is not a chance that that verse is a reference to Israel today. They're not cleansed from all their iniquity. Anyway, he says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me, and it shall be to me a name of joy, of praise, and honor before all the nations of the earth." Question: how do the nations of the earth look at Israel today? Do they look at that nation as a joy and a praise in the whole earth? Absolutely not. But these are going to come to pass. That's the point. And I'm out of time. I'm saying this. That when James tells his audience in the tribulation period, he says, "Man, go take the prophets. Go and look at the prophets. Go look at their situation." And you can see, like in the case of Jeremiah, though he prophesied and pronounced the arrival of the Babylonian captivity to scatter abroad, he also prophesied the regathering of the nation of Israel, them being placed in their land, and at that time being placed under the new covenant, totally forgiven of all of their sins, never again owning any other god except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then taking the Word of God that God gave to them and taking it out to the Gentiles. Can you see, therefore, of the believing remnant in that tribulation period? They need to make a choice. Are they going to believe God's intentions for Israel? Are they going to trust what God says? Listen, the parallel for us today is, listen, we're not Israel. We're not in the tribulation period, and we're not going through the tribulation period. But we too need to make a choice to believe what God says to us as members of the body of Christ. We go through things in our life, struggles, ups and downs, that'll challenge your thinking. And you just have to come back to the Word of God and say, "Lord, I'm going to believe. I'm going to make a conscious choice to believe that you meant what you said. You said what you meant. And you are going to be true to your Word." Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to go back and take the prophet Jeremiah and to understand the background of the bad news that he was declaring justly to them for their idolatry and rebellion, and yet the marvelous good news that he held out, presented to Israel, and thereby, in so doing, presenting to them Your integrity, Your intention to fulfill Your Word. And we certainly can and will be and have been encouraged by the same intentions for You to fulfill Your Word to us. In Christ's precious name, we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.